This morning we're going to spend some time looking at the subject of fellowship. We're going to introduce some basics about this New Testament word and the ideas behind it. And then we're going to examine what fellowship looks like, and specifically what fellowship looks like for a church, for a congregation of believers. And as we begin this morning, I'm going to pose this question. When you think of the term fellowship, what do you think of? Maybe you think about a potluck or spending time with Christians over a meal. Or maybe you think of, when you think of fellowship, you think of a fellowship hall, a physical place that some congregations build to assist with fellowship. This picture encompasses activities that are sometimes called fellowship, not just meals, but entertainment like movies and sports. Or maybe you're a nerd like me, and when you hear the word fellowship, this fellowship is one that comes to mind. In the King James Version of the New Testament, the word fellowship is used 14 times, and 12 of these times the word used is koinonia. And this word means fellowship, joint participation, partnership, the share which one has in anything, a gift jointly contributed, a collection, a contribution. These ideas are the ones that we're going to spend some time exploring this morning. And I want to focus in on these definitions for a moment. Fellowship is a word we may use fairly often or hear used in various senses, but we may not fully appreciate what it means. And it's this Greek word that we want to hone in on and use Scripture to see what God has revealed for us to increase our understanding of the subject. First thing I want to look at, joint participation. Notice the word participation. This is something that requires activity. Koinonia is a noun, but we often use it like an action verb. And certainly a fellowship requires action. We cannot just be an audience to fellowship, to koinonia. We must be involved in it. And we do that just not on our own, but jointly with others. And as we're going to look at, there are aspects where this involves us and God, and there are aspects where this involves us and our Christian brothers and sisters. The share which one has in anything. Fellowship means being invested in something. We have a share, we have an interest. And we're going to consider that for us to have a share in something means that we must be invested in it. The next one to look at here, a gift jointly contributed. One of the ways we see fellowship in action is through the act of giving. This is the idea captured in these last phrases, the act of contributing to or collecting for the purpose of giving, not individually or in isolation, but within a partnership, within a fellowship. The Greek word koinonia is used 20 times in the New Testament, and is translated fellowship 12 times, communion 4 times, communication 1 time, distribution once, contribution, and to communicate all 1 time. And I've tried to break down these uses of this word into the senses in which it is used. And this is not necessarily straightforward. You could decide to classify some of these verses a little bit differently. But in general, this is a breakdown of the context and meaning as this word is used scripturally. First, and most often, are verses that indicate the fellowship we have with God. Most often, when we think about fellowship, it isn't something we go do like we may use it, but it's a state in which we are in. We are in fellowship with, in this case, God, whether the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. But recall, while we may be in fellowship, that doesn't imply there isn't anything happening. I listed this grouping as being in partnership with God. It could be joint participation, as was in our earlier definition. There must be active participation. I like this thought of being in partnership with God. We don't usually think of it this way. Why does God need a partner? We know that God doesn't necessarily need one, but He asks us to be partners with Him in accomplishing His will on earth. He asks us to glorify Him, making His greatness known to the world, and to evangelize Him, bringing others to Him. He asks us to care for those in need. He asks us to show love, the same love for others that He has shown toward us. It is a remarkable blessing that we get to be partners with the Creator of the universe. And we do not get to say that we are partners with Him just because we may be in the directory as a member of a Church of Christ, but as active, joint participants with God in accomplishing His will on earth. One of these verses is 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, which says, "If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin." We cannot be sitting around doing nothing and be in fellowship with God and with one another. We must be walking, taking steps, putting one foot in front of the other to be able to say that we have fellowship with God. This next grouping we see koinonia used five times talking about a specific type of joint participation. Financial sharing funds for a common purpose. And this is one aspect that we can understand well because it's so concrete. This is a specific way that we can fellowship, we sort of misuse that word as a verb instead of as a noun, with one another. And most often we see this being done congregationally by following the New Testament example of laying by in store on the first day of the week. And we do this work together, even if we are doing the giving, we do not necessarily know what the specific need those funds are going to meet. And that depends on what needs may arise that the congregation and its leaders see appropriate to help, obviously within the confines of scriptural authority. This next grouping is a bit difficult to classify because we're not giving specifics. I've called this sharing in common work. We don't know what actual actions are being talked about. Take the first one, for example, Galatians 2 and verse 9, which reads, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." James and Peter and John give the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas. What exactly does this mean? Personally, I think there was some sort of meaningful activity happening here. I think it was more than just a verbal, "Keep up the good work, Paul and Barnabas," or even simply, "We approve." While encouraging words are very important, I think there was more substance than that here. There was some sort of joint participation going on. That could have even included financial support of some kind for Paul and Barnabas in their work. We just don't know the specifics here, but there is a fellowship, a partnership that was formed at this time. And we can share lots of things together. We can share in rejoicing, whether it be in baptisms or marriages or anniversaries. We can share meals together and have a good time. But Christianity is not all fun and games. There will be times of suffering, and we can jointly participate in those as well. Paul spoke of this as a sort of fellowship with Jesus in the way that both he and Jesus suffered. But we also see the early church suffering together. We can jointly participate as a group of God's people by suffering together, whether that be by sharing and being there for each other during the inevitable difficulties of life, or even more so, during persecutions and difficulties that come as a result of us choosing to be a Christian. And lastly, most anything that we can speak about positively, there can be a negative side. With fellowship, instead of partnering with God, we can partner with Satan. We can be partners with unrighteousness and darkness instead of righteousness and light. Hopefully this exercise has been helpful, simply looking at this scriptural term, fellowship, and reviewing how the Bible uses this word. That always helps inform us if we're going to use some biblical word to help us use it in the same way that Scripture does. We obviously have a responsibility to be committed to fellowship, to devoted to it. In Acts 2:42, we read, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." The first time we encounter koinonia is in this verse, where we see the early church, the very early church, devoted to the fellowship. What exactly the activity accompanying this was isn't spelled out, although we see in the following verses and chapters several things that we've looked at already. It seems very unlikely that this fellowship here is talking about a quote-unquote fellowship meal, since the verse says that they were devoted to the fellowship and separately meals and prayers. And hopefully prayer is something that we are devoted to, and also, as we've looked at, this idea of fellowship. So for the rest of our time this morning, I want to think about some things that can frame what our fellowship should look like. I've heard the statement regarding fellowship that fellowship is more than just being fellows on a ship. And when we consider this idea of active joint participation, we realize that just sitting around for a relaxing cruise isn't the meaning of fellowship. Or even if all we do is come sit in the pew, that's not fellowship. Or even if we go beyond that and have some parties and sit around talking about sports and movies and enjoying good food, that's not fellowship. Don't get me wrong, spending time outside of these four walls and involved in each other's lives is very important. And in our society, that is something that is quite easy for us to do. But there's a lot more to fellowship than just sitting in a pew and spending social time together. And while fellowship is more than some fellows on a ship, the analogy of the church, or more specifically, a congregation of God's people like this one as a ship, is actually a pretty useful one. And with this analogy in mind, the first question to consider this morning is, what type of ship is this congregation to be? You may have seen a meme like this one pictured that speaks about what type of ship a congregation should be. It reads on top, "The church is not a cruise ship where a handful of people serve everyone else who is relaxing. No, the church is a battleship where it's all hands on deck and everyone serves the mission." There is a lot of scriptural truth in this picture, and it reiterates some things that we've spoken about already and seen from Scripture. Fellowship implies action, and for us to have fellowship with God and with one another, we need to be active. We need joint participation, not a congregation that just fills pew-shaped lounge chairs. And we understand that, and that there is a lot of work to be done, and it should not be our expectation for a congregation to serve us, but for how we can serve a congregation. As a congregation, is it to be a battleship? Sometimes, yes. And really, what type of ship a congregation is needs to change depending on the need. When God's truths are being threatened, when false teaching is rampant, when society is pressing in and demanding God's church bend, we are called into battle. Paul talks about the spiritual warfare in which we participate in 2 Corinthians 10. Sometimes we may need to be a battleship, although we must remember that there are other purposes we serve as well, in addition to defending the truth. And we always must remember that in the spiritual warfare that we're called to fight, that the enemy is Satan and his falsehoods, not other people, not other souls, not other churches, but Satan. And sometimes we use the term local church, which just means a group of Christians that have agreed to assemble and work or partner together in some particular area. That term local church isn't used in Scripture, but the idea is used extensively in Scripture whenever we read of the church in Corinth or the church in Rome and so on. And this congregation is a church, and one of the ideas behind the Greek word that has been translated church is an assembly. The idea can be used of as the church in many ways, that we are called out of our physical lives and called together to work for a bigger spiritual purpose. But practically speaking, a church is also called to physically assemble, especially on the first day of the week, as we've done this morning. And as we think about the fellowship, the partnership among believers of the church at Waynesville, a chunk of that work that is done does occur in the physical assembly that we're part of right now. Thinking about this assembly for a moment, should this assembly look like a battleship? Like we've said, sometimes it does, as long as we remember who the battle is with. But very often, this assembly should look more like this. This is a mercy ship or a hospital ship. There are a wide variety of faces that walk through these doors every Sunday. Some may have had a relatively smooth week and are ready to sing and listen to a sermon. They may not have had a ton of interaction during the week and are looking forward to enhancing their Bible knowledge with Bible-based sermons. Others know that they need to be here to partake of the Lord's Supper, and they come regularly to not disappoint God. And we could list several reasons and mindsets for folks that may trickle through these doors. And depending on those mindsets, this assembly should serve a different purpose for them. Some have come into this assembly beaten and battered by interactions with the world during the week, maybe at work or school or with family or friends. They are tired and need a place of solace, a place to be spiritually built up after a week of being built down, beat down by the world. They need their brothers and sisters to help them heal and be rejuvenated before going back onto the rough seas. Others may have smiling faces, but inwardly are struggling with discouragement. They are lacking the strength to keep facing those seas week after week, year after year, and to be honest, in many ways are, little by little, drowning. You might be surprised how many of our shipmates that come through these doors each week fit into this category. They put on a brave face and act like everything is okay when it's not. For these people, this fellowship needs to be a mercy ship. Like the nurses on a hospital may give their patients a shot in the arm of healing medicine, this fellowship needs to provide a spiritual shot in the arm to its passengers that are weak. And when I say weak, at times, oftentimes, all of us fit into this category. I fit into this category. This isn't a few that are on the cusp of leaving the faith, even though, again, we may be shocked by how many that put on a brave face are not getting the spiritual medicine that they need and are, in fact, much sicker, much weaker than we see on the outside. Fellowship, like a hospital ship, has work to do. Sometimes we are the patients, and when we are not the patients, we need to be the nurses and the doctors. Specifically, in this assembly, do these weary and sea-worn souls see a cheerful face when they enter these doors? Do they interact with their fellow brothers and sisters in positive interactions? Do they experience kindness or grumpiness? Do they receive what may be a very needed hug, whether physically or emotionally? Do they experience a worship service that has been planned thoughtfully for how it will best build them and everyone up? Do they see men demonstrating care for their part in that service or just going through the motions? Do they hear and participate in singing that is joyful, that is both oriented toward God and also to one another? Proverbs 17:22 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Do they hear teaching that is relevant to the struggles that they're going through and that is healing? Proverbs 16:24, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." Obviously, there's a great challenge in finding the right words at the right time when speaking to a group of people that have different needs. Jude 1:22-23 says, "And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering, rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives." But we always must be mindful of just how many are not just cruising through this life, either physically or spiritually, but are desperately in need of this assembly to build them up for the next leg of the voyage. A congregation cannot be out of touch with the struggles of its fellow workers. And from what I've seen, this congregation excels in many of these areas. But as with many things, there is always room for a reminder and improvement and growth. And of course, our fellowship is much more than what occurs on Sunday morning. We cannot know which of us are hanging on by a thread if we're not talking with them and having meaningful conversations. That may be before or after services, in the foyer or in the parking lot. That may be at social events or in each other's homes. That may be informal sit-downs between members. But these interactions must be occurring for this fellowship to function and for it to provide healing to those that are sick, are wounded, and maybe even dying. Now, a fellowship involves work, and one of the important jobs that we have to do is to be those nurses and doctors running around this mercy ship of a congregation and aiding those that are ailing. Through smiles and hugs, thoughtful participation and leadership and worship, and words of kindness more than words of condemnation. And I will point out, our assembly isn't to be designed just based on the needs and desires of its people. It is also a worship service which involves praising God and is oriented toward Him. But, and we won't do this today, there's arguably more scripture teaching discussing these assemblies in terms of how we help and encourage one another in our services than there is in our praise to God. But both of these are vitally important. We cannot focus solely on orienting our worship toward God at the expense of being edifying to the members, or focus solely on pleasing the members and forget that the primary audience is God. Back to our analogy, sometimes this church looks more like this ship. We're surrounded by individuals, some who occasionally walk through these doors, but often we encounter when we're not physically assembled, and that are drowning away from God. They also must battle the rough seas of the world, but they're completely separated from God's saving power for whatever reason. There is work to do in this fellowship, this community of believers at Waynesville who are partnered together, to participate in this common work, the Lord's work of seeking and saving the lost. As Christians, we need to come to work, and we cannot be pleasing to God by only doing that work alone. There cannot be such a thing as solo Christians. We are in this together, in partnership with God and with each other to carry out this work. And together we are fellows on a ship, on a voyage to a common destination. That destination, for us individually, is heaven. But we cannot get there if we don't stay on the ship. In 1 Peter 3, the ark that saved Noah and his family during the flood is described as being like baptism that saves us today. Baptism puts us on the saving ship, but as we've looked at in this lesson, we aren't on that ship alone. And we have to stay on that ship to make it to the destination. Again, there's no such thing as a lone wolf Christian, and as frustrated as we may be with our shipmates at times, we must stay on the ship to make it unless there's absolutely no other option. We're in fellowship with God, but also with man. Paul was in the midst of a terrible storm and near to the point of his ship being wrecked, one that he was a prisoner on, and he had to tell his shipmates that it wasn't time to abandon ship. In Acts 27:31, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Similarly, we must be like early Christians and be devoted to the fellowship of believers. Again, we read Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. It may be silly to use this analogy of a ship when it comes to talking about fellowship, just because it has the word ship in it. And with any analogy, you have to be careful not to take it too far. And we may have done that this morning, but regardless, I'm going to plunge ahead and take it a little bit further. There's one last image of a ship I want to look at and consider some principles that we need to remember when it comes to our community of believers here, our partnership, this fellowship that exists here. Picture an ancient ship like this one displayed. I believe this is a depiction of an ancient Greek warship, but regardless of what type of ship it is, consider a ship of this variety, one in which you require a team of workers to navigate. You have rowers below deck who are often needed to propel the ship. You have sails that need hoisted at times. And you have many various tasks that must be accomplished for the ship to make it to its destination. The specifics of the work vary based on the environment. There are some fundamentals that always apply, just like in Scripture, but depending on the particular issues within a congregation and its surrounding society, the specifics may change somewhat. The society that we live in today and the problems and issues of our members are different than they were a generation ago. And based on what is going on within a congregation, different methods must be used to be effective. Sometimes, oftentimes, the wind is not favorable and the sail is not of much use. In those cases, the primary work that needs done is to row. And this is difficult work. This is tiring work. But if not done, the ship and its crew won't make it to its destination. Not every single member of the crew needs to row, but the majority of them do. The basic tasks that are needed in a congregation need to be done. Taking care of the meeting house, preparing the communion, teaching classes in the back. And the list could go on and on of whatever work needs to be done, but may not be the most glamorous. You still need someone to steer the ship, someone to keep a lookout for obstacles, and there are still different roles that need to be filled, just like we can read about in Scripture regarding a congregation. Not only does the majority need to not just be dead weight and they need to row the right way. There must be coordination amongst the crew. Not everyone can be preparing the communion, but no one teaching class. Not everyone can say, "I really want to row on the left side of the boat because I like the view over there," or "it smells better," or I've always rowed on the left side of the boat, so that's where I want to stay. I've always done this type of work in the congregation, so I cannot make the change to do something different, to row where there really is a need. If everyone did that, you know where the boat is going to end up? Going around and around in circles, never making any progress, and for folks like my wife, making them seasick. And the biggest danger of this is that it may seem like the ship is making progress. It is moving, albeit in circles. And of course, there needs to be another type of ship involved in this, leadership. Captains, if you will, at the front of the ship that aren't just head down rowing, but that are planning the course and then checking that the ship is actually progressing in the correct direction. Spiritually keeping an eye on Jesus, the captain of our salvation, as Hebrews 2:10 refers to him. But a congregation's captains also must keep an eye on the environment, the wind and the sea conditions, the specific challenges facing the congregation's members. And the leaders need to convince the crew to do that work that needs to be done. The leaders need to inspire the crew. They need to ensure that the crew rows where there is a need, and the crew must be willing to do that work when it's set before them. And there may be times that the left side of the ship needs to row harder than the right, and vice versa. At times, members with certain abilities will be busier, and at other times, members with other abilities. Sometimes may require more encouragers, and others more evangelizers, for instance. And at times, things may get dire, the winds may be strong and the rocky shore close by, and at such times, it's all hands on deck. Even the leaders need to have oars in their hand and be rowing with all their might so that the ship does not perish. They spend less time planning and more time doing. And at other times, the winds are favorable. The fellows on the ship do not have to work so hard with the exhausting task of rowing, but there is other work to be done. The sails need to be put out. This work needs orchestrated such that the sail takes the best advantage of the prevailing winds. Again, this work needs to be done with wisdom, with an understanding of sailing and navigation, of plotting an efficient course. Just continuing with the same methods that worked in different conditions will not be as effective when conditions change. And fortunately, God has given His people and their leaders room to grow and adapt to changing conditions and still honor the authority of His Word. There are so many scriptural aspects that we could look at regarding how this fellowship, this partnership, this sailing vessel works. We could spend more time continuing this ship analogy to how our fellowship works together. On this ship, there needs to be communication with one another to work together effectively, so you don't have one person trying to hoist the sail while another is trying to bring it down. There's a delegation of responsibility, following the patterns of Scripture, to allow different roles to focus on their most important God-given responsibilities. God's Word deals with all of these aspects and many more, how a church works together and functions properly as a congregation of God's people. But at this time, we're going to bring the lesson to a close. And hopefully we've learned, or at least been reminded, of what true scriptural fellowship is. At its heart, scriptural fellowship is a spiritual partnership, a relationship even with God and also with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who have agreed to be in fellowship with one another. For most of us, that's within a congregation of believers. And while this fellowship is spiritual in nature, nearly every spiritual aspect of our lives as Christians is demonstrated by something physical. We sing spiritual songs to one another, but for those spiritual songs to be realized on earth involves physical vocal cords producing physical sounds. We spiritually partake of the body and blood of Jesus during the Lord's Supper, but for that to be realized on earth involves physically ingesting bread and the fruit of the vine. We can go too far in focusing on the physical at times, but we can never neglect to appreciate that spiritual things reveal themselves in physical activity in this world. Just like faith without works is dead, saying we are spiritual people without living that out through physical actions in this world is nonsense. Fellowship is a spiritual community, but as we've talked about this morning, there is an enormous volume of physical and verbal aspects to this that we can and must be involved in. To say that we are in fellowship with one another, and ultimately to be in true fellowship with God. If you're a member at Waynesville, are you in fellowship with this group of believers? recall our definition at the beginning of the lesson, which included the share which one has in anything. Do you have a share in this congregation? Yes, putting money in the collection plate is an important part of the work, but that is only one dimension of involvement in fellowship. There is much work to be done, and that requires more than just writing a check or giving some money. Do you feel like you have a stake in the success or failure of this congregation? And if so, are you actively doing your part? Maybe you don't know what that looks like for you. Start by praying for help and understanding that, and then start talking with your brothers and sisters about the work. Learn what needs done, and stay positive. Christian fellowship is a great responsibility. It involves hard work, but Christian fellowship also comes with unbelievable privileges. For one, we get to be part of God's team, helping the Creator of the universe achieve His purpose here on earth. Man, that's a great job description, putting to shame any title that we may hope to achieve in our secular jobs. We also get access to a support network of believers, a respite from the trials of this world, and the peace that comes in knowing that we've been saved, that the ship that we're on, whatever condition it may be in, is on its way toward heaven. Our fellowship voyage leads to the best destination imaginable. Maybe you're here and you haven't gotten on board. You don't understand what it takes. Maybe you didn't follow the reference to Noah's Ark earlier and how baptism saves us like the Ark did Noah and his family. We'd love to study that with you and show you how, from Scripture, how to truly be in fellowship with God and with His Son. Maybe you know what you need to do and you just haven't done it yet, but you're still clinging to some scrap of wreckage, don't realize that you're drowning. God's lifeboat is nearby. We'll invite you to do that. God's lifeboat, you have to come aboard. And if you need to do that this morning, we invite you to do that. If you've been on board, you've been baptized, you've joined the Ark of Safety, but you're struggling with something in your life that makes you feel like you're once again drowning, there's help. Fellowship of Believers, this Fellowship of Believers here, would love the opportunity to wrap our arms around you, spiritually and physically if necessary, and pull you back into safety. We'll pray for you and do our best to help you in whatever need you have. If you have some need this morning, please come as we come and sing the invitation song.